Matthew chapter 3, from verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
I am from Australia, as has been said, but I don't sound like it. I sound like a pom to all the Australians, and I sound like a convict to all the English, and that's all right. That's my burden. And I was here back in the 1900s. Yes, that was all of this. Were you as well? Oh, fantastic. Do you remember? Yeah, back then, everything was just fields. All of this was just fields. Totally. So we are spending some time in Matthew chapter 3. If you've closed it up, why don't you open up again to page 967, and let's have a look at this scene. It's kind of the launch event of Jesus onto the world stage. This is Jesus going public, and I think it brings us to Christianity 101. I think it shows us the basics of the Christian faith in a really compelling way. And as we turn to it, why don't I just say a quick prayer that God would speak to us through his word. We as Christians, we kind of think that that's what the Bible is. So if that's what the Bible is, then let's expect him to talk to us. Huh? How about that? Let's pray. Father, please do that. Please do address us personally and powerfully in the depths of our being. Lord, just after this morning's earlier service, different people have told me how you spoke to them through different parts of this, your word. And I pray that that would be true for each and every person here, that you would show us Jesus profoundly, clearly, with weight, with glory, so that in his face we might know what you are truly like, and in his face we might know what we are truly like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 16 of this passage, there's a wonderful little phrase. It's the phrase, "Heaven was opened." Heaven was opened. What do you expect to see when the heavens open? In England, you expect rain, don't you? That's what you expect to see when the heavens open. We have that sort of phrase about the heavens opened. And usually it does mean rain when we say it, don't we? So you know, we almost completed our round of golf, but then on the 17th green, the heavens opened. And we were drowned rats. That's what you think of when you think of the heavens opening. And that kind of comes from the Bible. That back in the days of Noah, the flood was spoken of in terms of the heavens opening. And so that's how it's passed into common parlance. But actually, in the Bible, when they speak of the heavens opening, usually it's more literal. Usually, it's about actually peering behind the curtain and seeing ultimate reality. And I wonder what you think that would look like if you could actually peer behind the curtain, if you could actually see the operating system of the cosmos. What would it be like to see heaven open? What would you see? My job is to go around and talk to people about Jesus, usually people who don't yet believe in Jesus. And I kind of talk about God. And very often people will say to me, Glenn, you know, don't waste your breath on me. I don't actually believe in God. And I've taken to asking a question to that person now. It's a question that I learned from a former chaplain of Worcester College, Tom Wright. Whenever somebody said to him, I don't believe in God, he had a question back. And his question was, which God don't you believe in? And usually the student would say, oh, you know, just God, just, you know, the big guy. And Tom Wright would say, no, let me press you. Describe to me the God in whom you don't believe. And then usually the student would come up with some kind of description of some distant individual, high on power, low on personality. Some kind of figure, usually with a thunderbolt ready to hurl. And what did Tom Wright say to them? I don't believe in that either. That sounds like Thor. Christians don't actually believe in Thor. Can we talk about Jesus? You see, it's very interesting that the event at which heaven is opened is the event of Jesus being launched onto the world stage. It's for Christians, it's Jesus who gives us our vision of God. It's Jesus who opens heaven to us. And what a picture you get. Did you notice in verses 16 and 17? This is what heaven is like. This is ultimate reality. This is what is before and beneath and beyond and behind this world. Okay? What is before and beyond and behind and beneath this world? Well, you've got verse 16, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Okay? According to the Bible, this is what was there before the world began. Before the world began, there was a Father loving his Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That actually, if you were to hit rewind on the history of the cosmos, and you go back and back and back and back, back before there are people, back before there are planets, back before there are protons, what is there? Apparently, there's love. Apparently, there's a Father brimful of pride and praise and joy and love for his most worthy Son, Jesus, and filling him with the Holy Spirit. There's a Niagara Falls of blessing crashing down from the Father to the Son in the joy and the glory of the Holy Spirit. That's ultimate reality according to Jesus. Is that what you picture when you picture God? What do you picture when you picture God? I think whether you're a Christian or not, I think everybody gets this wrong. Whether you're Christian or not, you sort of wake up. I wake up in the morning and I haven't yet had a coffee, so I feel like there's a monster on the throne, right? There's some kind of cruel monster who just wants to punish me. And kind of as a Christian, the reason I open up the Bible on a daily basis is to get the Bible to preach to me again and show me the Jesus God. See, the Jesus God is a very compelling God. It's the kind of God that you might actually find yourself trusting. When I came up to university, 1996, right? 1996, back in the day. 1987, good. I'm glad you're here. That's good. I can feel young and trendy. I live in Eastbourne, by the way, which is the retirement capital of the UK. So the reason I live there is that you can be a young man long into your 50s. So that's I'm cool there. But there in 1996, I came up to university, and I kind of had a belief in God. I would have called myself a Christian, but I think the God that I believed in was the distant individual. And that did not really do it for me. And I didn't go to church or anything, and I wouldn't have shown up at Christian Union meetings and all that sort of stuff, because you just can't get that excited about a distant power, can you? And yet, by the end of university, someone sort of challenged me to read through the Gospels with him. And so I just started reading through the Gospels. I remember getting halfway through Luke's Gospel and realizing, if God is like Jesus, if God is the Jesus God, then count me in. I'll jump in with both feet. I'd come to see who Jesus was in all his glory and magnetic charisma, and I just thought, if God's like him, I'll jump in with both feet. See, a Christian is not really someone who just has a general vague notion that there's some kind of deity. And we happen to have found our brand. It's called Christianity, and you can find different brands of the whole theistic thing. That's not really how Christians think. Like, I grew up not really warming to the idea that there's some kind of deity. I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe you're wired that way. Maybe it's a comforting thought to think that somebody up there likes you. I kind of thought that somebody up there was there. I didn't really know whether they liked me. I didn't know whether I liked the idea, but I just had the idea. I describe myself a lot more like the woman who all throughout her life has said she's dead against marriage, right? She's dead against the institution of marriage, can't stand the institution of marriage, can't stand the institution of marriage, and then she meets a guy. And maybe she really likes him. Maybe she falls in love. And maybe she even marries the guy. And you think, why? Does she now believe in the institution of marriage? Not really. But she believes in him. And he's kind of converted her to something. And I'm like that with Christianity. I'm that with belief in God. I'm like that with religion, right? I don't warm to the idea of religion. But I've met a guy. His name is Jesus. I think you guys should meet because he's kind of cool, right? And he introduces us as the Son of the Father into this Niagara Falls of love and light and life. This is the vision that Jesus gives us of when heaven opens. When you peek behind the curtain, Jesus says there is light and life and love. Could that be true? I reckon everyone in here lives as though love is an ultimate value in your life. I reckon everyone in here treats love as transcendent. I bet you do. Because when your head hits the pillow tonight, it will have been a good day if you've been involved in loving connection with other people. If relationships have gone well today, today will be a great day. On the other hand, if relationships go badly, if there is disconnection, if there is discontent, if there is relational breakdown, today will be a hell of a day, right? Because love's this kind of transcendent value. And I just want to encourage you to think maybe it is a transcendent value because the transcendent value giver is love, right? Maybe that's why. I mean, the alternative to that is to think that there is no God of love, and here we are, matter in motion. You and I are biological survival machines clinging to an insignificant rock, hurtling through a meaningless universe towards eternal extinction. But, you know, Starbucks have a new flavored latte, so that's nice. And we live, even if you think that's how the world operates, you somehow live as though love is a transcendent value. And I want to say, well, why? Why would you think love is this transcendent value? I think the Jesus God gives you the justification for this. It gives you the justification for living as though love is ultimate because the God who is ultimate is love. He is a God of light and life and love. And maybe at that point you say, well, Glenn, that's even more unbelievable to me because I look around the world and, Glenn, maybe you see, you know, rainbows and puppies when you look around the world, but I see darkness and death and disconnection, right? Maybe me talking about a God of love makes Christianity less believable to you because you've lived a bit and you see that life is full of unloveliness and lovelessness and ugliness and death. Well, that's true too. That's true too. But where has all that come from? Well, the Bible says that we have turned from a God of light, and when you turn from light, where else do you go but darkness? When you turn from love, where else do you go but disconnection? When you turn from life, where else do you go but death? Here we are in this pit of darkness and death and disconnection. And what should we do about that? Well, one thing that happens in Matthew chapter 3 is that people just get honest about that. People get real about that. And they start to own the darkness and the death and the disconnection. They come in verses 5 and 6 to the Jordan River. People went out to John the Baptist, this wild and woolly preacher, from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And verse 6, they confess their sins. And they are baptized by John in the River Jordan. See, here's a whole bunch of people who look out at the world that is full of darkness and they say, yeah, the world is full of darkness, but so am I, right? Yes, the world is full of snakes, and so is my heart, right? Yes, the world is not as it should be, but I am not as I should be. And there's a connection between the me that is messed up and the world that is messed up. And they sort of own that. And they come and they confess their darkness, their death, their disconnection. They come and confess their sins. And they take a bath, right? That's what a baptism is. It's literally just the word for washing. It's a ritual washing. It's an outward washing that points to an inner cleansing. And these people are saying as they come to the Jordan River, I'm unclean and I need a bath. Have you ever thought that about yourself? I think that about myself all the time, actually. Do the washing up, look out the window, and your mind runs to that thing that you said. And maybe you said it last week, and maybe you said it 10 years ago, but you can't believe you said it. And in the moment that you said it, you probably said something like, oh, I'm so sorry, I don't know what came over me. Of course, nothing came over you. It all came right out of you. Right out of somewhere very deep and dark and dangerous. Your heart is deep and dark and dangerous. Have you felt that? Do you know that? Right? There is this dreaded reality within us that we feel this uncleanness, and it's a human universal. Anthropologists will tell you, you can go to every single human culture around the world and there's some kind of ritual to do with cleansing. There is. And there's this notion that not only do I need to take a bath on the outside, I need to take a bath on the inside. I spoke to a woman last year who'd just become a Christian. I said, what's it like being a Christian? She said, it's like having a power shower on the inside. Oh, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't you long for that? These people long for that. They long for cleansing on the inside because they realize that they are unclean. They also realize that they are unfruitful. Did you notice the things that John was saying about people in verse 8? He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He says we're unfruitful. And you might want to think, what do you mean, John? What are we, trees? Are we trees that we're meant to produce fruit? Yeah, apparently. Apparently we are. We're trees who are not good at producing fruit. We are unfruitful trees. And therefore, verse 10, John says, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Right? That's his big image. His big image is that you and I are meant to have goodness coming out of us in fruitful ways. And instead, what comes out of us is that darkness and that death and that disconnection. And that there's a problem with the kind of tree that we are as human beings. And the problem is not solved by just trying to prune back the bad fruit, right? The problem is not solved by just trying to prune back the amount of bad stuff that comes out of you. Because even if you prune back all the horrible things that you say, even if you put a muzzle over your mouth and never speak again, your heart is still the same box of snakes, right? It's still that same fountain of darkness. So there's a very big problem. We are like trees, but so often what comes out of us is unclean. We are a little bit like a Christmas tree. You know, think of the story of a Christmas tree. At the end of this month, there'll be woodsmen that go into pine forests, and in the name of Christmas joy, they will hack these poor things to death. They will wrench them from their natural habitats, and we will bring them indoors. And, of course, the moment that you cut that tree down, it's dead, isn't it? The moment you cut it down, it's dead. But it doesn't look dead. It looks alive and verdant and full of alpine freshness, but it's dead and it's perishing. But we make believe like it's alive. And we bring it indoors, and we surround it with all sorts of decorations, don't we? All the tinsel and the baubles, and we make it look tremendous. And we also surround it with family and food and festivities, and that's great, but it's dead and it's perishing. And at some point in January, what do? You just chuck it out, right? You kind of put it on the bonfire. That's what John is talking about in verse 10. He's using this image of Israel is like this vine. All the way through the Old Testament, it's meant to be like this vine that produces good fruit. But if a vine doesn't produce good fruit, what else is it good for? It's not actually good for carpentry. A vine is no good for building a table. A vine is no good for building a house. You just chuck it on the bonfire with the rest of the rubbish. That's the image that he's picking up. And he's basically saying that you and I, there is this darkness within, and it becomes expressed in this darkness without, and it means we are disconnected from our life source. And there are lots of ways that the Bible talks about disconnection from our life source. One of the descriptions of us being disconnected from God is that we are like a tree that is fruitless and it's not good for anything except to be chucked out, maybe thrown on the bonfire. That's one kind of picture of this reality. Another kind of picture is that we are shut out of the feast. There is a feast, a family feast, where there is love and joy and blessing, and we don't want to join the feast. We want to keep ourselves separate, disconnected from that life. Another vision that the Bible has is that we are in outer darkness or lost. Another picture is that we are all at sea on the surging waves, and that's what we're like. All of these are pictures of disconnection. So it's not just the fiery picture. There's also the darkness picture. There's the lost picture. There's the outside the feast picture. There's the lost at sea picture. And you think, well, how can all those images be the same thing? Well, I don't know, but I've felt them. Have you felt them? Have you felt the disconnection? Have you felt the lostness? People often ask me, Glenn, do you believe in hell? And I say, yes. But don't get into your head a medieval portrait or a medieval poem, right? Think in modern terms. This last Christmas, I had 10 minutes of sheer hell. I was with my wife and her family, the in-laws. So you're starting to see where this is going, right? I was with the in-laws, and it was Christmas Day, and I had an argument, a whispering argument. Let's call it a fight. Okay, it was a whispering fight with my wife. We had to be very quiet because we were upstairs in the guest bedroom. On the greatest day of the year, we managed to have 10 minutes of sheer hell arguing over a present that our 3-year-old daughter loved. That's it. Those were all the ingredients we needed to produce hell on earth, right? Our 3-year-old loved a present that one of us had given that the other one did not want given, right? And it went back and forth. And, you know, I use words for a living. My wife used words for a living. She's very good at it, okay? We know how to put the knife in and twist. We know how to do that. And have you ever been in one of these and it just goes back and forward and back and forward and your bones feel heavy and your blood feels fizzy and your flesh feels sour and you don't know how to stop it? And you start saying things that you can't believe. You're out of body experience. I don't believe I just said that. I don't believe she just said that. She can't believe I just said that. And back it goes back. 10 minutes of sheer unadulterated hell. And it really is hell. In the Bible, in James chapter 3, it says that actually when our tongues are causing such evil like that, it says those tongues have been set on fire by hell itself. Right? That's something of it. We know what that's like. This disconnected life, this unloving and unlovely life that we live that kind of bursts out of us at times. You don't want to get stuck there. That's what the Bible is saying. You don't want to get stuck in that. The Bible says we all live forever. You don't want to get stuck in that, do you? Every religion in the world has some notion of this kind of reality. Even someone like a secular psychologist like Jordan Peterson can't stop talking about this kind of reality, this hell. What are we going to do about it? Well, these guys get honest. These guys get real. These guys get authentic. They come to the Jordan River and they treat it like it's the failures convention. Right? They come to the failures convention, and there's really only one qualification for the failures convention. Are you a loser? Are you a spiritual failure? Are you unclean? Are you unfruitful? Can you just stick your hand up and say, yes, I'm confessing my sins? That's what they do. They just own it. They own that, yes, there is darkness out there, and there's darkness in here, and there's a link between the shadow out there and the shadow within here. And they just come clean, and they just say, yep, I'm a loser, I'm a failure. Is that something that you could do? Failures Convention happens here every Sunday, 11:45 a.m. You're very, very welcome. Because what is church? Church is this, right? Church is the community of the baptized. It's the community of the people. It's the community of people who come and stick their hand up and say, "Yeah, I need the power shower on the inside." That's all it is, okay? And I'm sorry if you've come across Christians who try to appear to you as though they are squeaky clean and better than everybody else. Actually, the whole point of being a Christian is to come and say, I am the worst of all. I don't care what anyone else has done. I need a bath. That's what these guys do. They get real about it, but then the real answer to that darkness and death and disconnection, that real answer comes in verse 13, because it's beautiful. I've said that God is full of light and life and love, and we are stuck in darkness and death and disconnection. What does love do when love sees us in a pit? Well, love says, your pit will be my pit, and your darkness will be my darkness, and your debts will become my debts, and your death will be my death, your disconnection will be my disconnection. Here's what love does. Love descends into the midst to be with you, to be for you, and to get you out. It's beautiful. It's what verse 13 is all about. Then Jesus, the Son of the Father, the one who was there before the world began, then Jesus, the Son of the Father, who's now become our brother at Christmas, he came from Galilee to the Jordan, to the Failures Convention, to, and how does that verse finish? Be baptized by John. Is that a surprise? I think that's a surprising verse, don't you think? Given who Jesus is, the perfect, pure Son of God shows up at the Failures Convention. What should he do? I don't know. What do you think should happen next? He comes to the Failures Convention. One thing he could do is just judge everybody, couldn't he? Just go, well, it's a fair cop, isn't it? You're all confessing that you're wrongdoers. Let me judge you. He could do that, couldn't he? Zap. The end, right? Doesn't do that. Think how else the verse could go. The verse could go, Jesus shows up where all the other messy people are, and he decides to give them all a bath. Oh, wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't it be lovely if Jesus came to the messy people and he cleansed them? Wouldn't that be nice? It's not what this says. You know what this says? This says Jesus comes from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. You know what this is? This is a public relations disaster for Team Jesus, don't you think? Because what does it look like? It looks like he's a sinner like the rest of us, doesn't it? It looks like he's a mess too. John can't wrap his head around it. Verse 14, John tried to deter Jesus, saying, look, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. So you would say what John said, right? If you saw the perfect Son of God getting baptized, you would say, hang on, Jesus, that's the wrong way around. So why does Jesus do it this way around? Why does he submit to the bath? Well, I'll give it to you in a sentence. Here's a sentence to describe this chapter. It's a sentence to describe the whole of the Bible. The Son of God became what we are, that we might become what he is. He entered our failures so that we can enter his family. Yeah? He entered our failures so that we could enter his family. This is what Jesus does. The Son of the Father joins us in our pit. And he comes in fulfillment of the ancient prophecies. Back in Isaiah 700 years earlier, Isaiah said, when the Son of God comes, he'll be counted among the transgressors. It's another way of saying he'd be numbered among all the messy people. He would be joining us in our plight, joining us in the queue for the bath. Why does he do that? Well, this is what love does, right? Love joins you in your plight. And love says, your plight will become my plight. And Jesus stands shoulder to shoulder with a humanity that has turned from God. And he says, nevertheless, I'm going to stand with you. It's a little bit like, I love this scene, this baptism scene, this public launch event of Jesus. It's very much like what footballers do when they join a new team. You know, when a footballer joins the new team, let's say they're this new amazing striker, and they've joined your team, and your team is headed for relegation. But never mind. Here comes this teenager from Brazil or Spain or Italy or somewhere, and they're coming into your team. And then there's that photo call, and all the journalists are there, and this new player puts on the top, right? Puts on the kit, starts to wear your colors, and shakes hands with the manager. And there is this photo call because there's this public event where basically this kid is saying, every goal I score for you is yours now. Every goal I score, it's for you. Every victory that I win, it's your victory. I am your champion, and I'll do it all for you. That's kind of who Jesus is. Jesus enters into our team, headed for relegation, and he says, let me be your champion. Let me score the winners for you. And if you were to read through Matthew's gospel, we've got these Matthew's gospels. We'd love to give you one. If you haven't read the Bible since becoming an adult, we'd love to get this into your hands, and you can keep on reading Matthew. If you were to do that, you would see the way that Jesus is a champion, and he takes on all the bad guys that get the better of you. And so this champion comes into the team, and the next game he plays is in chapter 4, and he kind of takes on temptation. There's this really famous scene where Jesus takes on the devil who tempts him. And Jesus is in this fixture against temptation. And like temptation always gets the better of you, always gets the better of me. And all of a sudden, in Matthew chapter 4, we see actually Jesus scores the winner over temptation. And you think, oh, this is interesting. This season is shaping up quite nicely. What's next? And you keep on reading through Matthew's gospel, and Jesus takes on another bad guy. He starts taking on the forces of nature, right? The forces of nature, they are bigger than you. You lose every battle with the forces of nature. And yet Jesus is in a storm, and he quiets the storm with a sea. And you think, oh, interesting. He's scored the winner over chaotic powers. That's interesting. And then he takes on evil in the next fixture. And with a word, he cleanses people, banishes evil from them. And you think, oh, this is very tasty. I wonder if he's the one. And he keeps on going through Matthew's gospel. He takes on sickness. Sickness gets the better of you. It gets the better of me. And Jesus heals people. And you think, oh, he's taking on all the bad guys. And he's winning. And then you get to the FA Cup final. And there he is on the cross, right? And he is taking on sin and death and judgment. He's taking on that fire. He's taking on that lostness. He's taking on that disconnection. And you might think on Good Friday, ah, finally somebody has bettered him. Finally Jesus has lost. And then on Easter Sunday, he rises up from the dead to score the winner over sin and death and hell. And he runs to his supporters, the way that, you know, footballer just scored. He runs to the home supporters, and he, you know how those footballers, they tap the badge to say, it's for you, right? It's for you. This is what Jesus does, scores the winner over sin and death and hell and every bad guy that has ever oppressed you. And he says, I've done it in your name and on your behalf as your champion. Don't you just love Jesus? Don't you just love Jesus? There we were in the pit. There we were sinking down. And here comes Jesus. And he joins us at the failures convention. He's numbered among the transgressors. He's counted among all us messy people. And he says, I'm going to wear your kit. I'm going to wear your uniform. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to march through this life. I'm going to defeat all your enemies. I'm going to take that judgment, that hell on the cross for you. I'm going to rise up again, and I'm going to give it to you for free and forever. So do you want Jesus? Do you want this Jesus? He entered into our failures so that we could enter his family. And you might think, what is this family? You keep talking about the family, Glenn. Well, it's what we began with, verses 16 and 17. Here is the family that Jesus now invites you into. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the family. A proud father who is thrilled to bits with his most worthy son and filling him with the Spirit of glory and joy. This family is where you belong. You were made for this family. And when you try to live apart from this family, it doesn't really work. Because that verdict from the Father, you are my child who I love, with you I am well pleased, that's the verdict you are seeking in every achievement you pursue. That verdict. For the eyes of the most praiseworthy to look at you and to say, you're all right. You're more than all right. I'm thrilled with you. I love you. I'm proud of you. With you, I am well pleased. You are made to live under that verdict. You are made to live in the midst of that love. And everything goes wrong in our lives. Everything goes wrong in my life when I forget that verdict and try to get out into the world and grasp and take and get and climb and I'll show you, right? And it all falls apart. And Jesus invites you home. He says, put your hand in my hand, I'll bring you into the family. And now with Jesus as your brother, you know his father as your father. And you know his spirit as your spirit. Verse 11 talks about the Holy Spirit baptizing you, washing you on the inside. The Holy Spirit filling you the way he fills Christ. So you can come home to this family love. How do you do it? Should be obvious, shouldn't it? You stick your hand up and you say, yeah, I confess my sins. I confess that darkness. You stand in the waters with Jesus. And if you say to Jesus, Jesus, will you be mine? Because I am yours. If you say that to Jesus, then all of a sudden you are one with him. And you get his father as your father, his spirit as your spirit, his future as your future. It's for free and it's forever. So I'll ask again, do you want Jesus? In a second, I'm just going to pray a prayer. It's the sort of prayer that you could pray for the first time. If you want to confess your sins and say, Jesus, I am yours and you're mine. It's that kind of prayer that you could say, but it's also a prayer that you could say if you've known Jesus for decades. It's the kind of prayer that says, Jesus, all right, you got me. I confess to the darkness. But Jesus, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Show me again the Father's love. And walk with me through this darkness and out into your light. That's what I'm going to pray. Why don't we bow our heads now and let me lead us in that kind of a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming into our darkness. I'm sorry for the darkness that is in me. I confess my sins. I'm sorry. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again for me. Jesus, I am yours. Please be mine. Fill me with your spirit. Reassure me of the Father's love. And walk with me through this darkness and into your light. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer and it's really meant something to you in terms of returning to Jesus or coming to him perhaps for the first time, I'd love to shake you by the hand and give you a little leaflet to help you take those first few steps in the Christian life. So do make yourself known to me. Thanks so much.